meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey, everybody, and welcome. Hi, Tony.
How are you, Father?
And Nick. I'm doing okay. Did you ask how I was?
We were talking. Yeah. You know.
So I just gave Tony the 150th Jubilee book. I guess that's what you call it, right?
Oh, I would say there's not a lot of these either.
Yeah.
Oh, there are?
Yeah.
Oh, these are beautiful.
Yeah. But so he opens it up, and what's the first thing he sees but
my dog.
Your dog.
And I'm saying, wait, is that Baby?
Baby.
Oh, look at that. And then what's
the blessing of the animals.
The history stuff in here, the history of St. Stan's. This is beautiful, Father.
Yeah, they did a nice job.
I almost wanted to tell people to come get one, but I didn't think there was a lot of them. So it's like,
oh, no, there's a lot, yeah.
Wow.
So anyway, I might make reference to, because I like the reflections in the beginning. There's some really nice, what we try to do with this. With this yearbook is, it's a Jubilee book.
Right.
So parishes have the, every, 100 years or 50 years.
Because I remember as a kid, a lot younger, we had something like this. And I remember having, I don't know where it is in my house, but I know it was just beautiful seeing the old pictures. Right. And it was like the old history and stuff. But this.
That was 125, maybe?
Maybe.
And then there's a, we've got 100. We got 75, the 100, 125, and this is 150th.
Wow.
So it's not as thick as the one that was put out in 1967, but it took 2 years to get it done, but it looks really nice.
It looks very, very nice. I mean, the color pictures and even the black and white pictures are beautiful.
So what we try to do with this one is we use it as a catechetical tool or maybe evangelization, but just some really nice reflections on Christ, on the Blessed Virgin Mary, on the mission of the parish, and it turned out really nice. And then, of course, you get your dog in there. So
I'm thinking, baby. Oh, it looks like Baby.
Well, it was interesting. You open it up, and that's right. You open it right to that page. So anyway, so where do you want to go today? I kind of. Would like to maybe go back to this, the civic religion of our nation. We were talking about this Tuesday, right. And I'd like to maybe unpack it a little bit more, because really I think the frustration is, well, before I do that, let me just look at the readings that are being read today in the church, because I have questions about what are we doing or what are we not doing, or why are we seemingly ineffective in the propagation of the faith? Why is it that we seem to be passing to this, what we call the great apostasy, people moving away from the faith, from the spiritual and the moral doctrinal traditions of the church, and I mean traditions with a big T. I keep hearing this. In fact, I listened yesterday to two One was this mayor from South Bend, Mayor Pete.
Mayor Pete, yeah.
Okay. So very well-spoken, seems like a very balanced kind of an individual. But certainly we're out of sync with his... Well, let me just say this. He talks about... I think he's in his mid-30s or late 30s.
I think so, something like that.
But that his generation and the younger generations, younger generation, really need to lead the nation into the right side of history. So this is what you hear in this, the right side of history. I think President Obama often said that, or I hear this often from so many people, especially progressives or liberal leftists.
Now, is that meaning this is the right side of our history, or is it changing everything? Because that
you get this politically in the political arena. You get this in the cultural arena of our nation, even in the church. This is a great struggle within the church, because I say as a nation is divided, so the church is divided as well. We have to quite humbly admit that, you know, that there are conflicting ecclesiologies, understandings of church, but the church should understand herself, you know, who she is. I say that there's nothing new, that we everything has been revealed, so there's nothing. Things don't change, but they should deepen. We should deepen our understanding of the nature of the church, the nature of God, the what does salvific history look like? What is how is it that God sanctifies His people through the sacraments and through the Word of God and through the to the church, you know, to the extent that we live the faith and we become instruments of really for the salvation and the sanctification of others. We all participate in the work of God. We're, in that sense, which is, by the way, I find it very interesting that even I've spoken to priests and they don't quite understand how we can speak of the Blessed Virgin Mary as a co-redemptrix.
Yeah.
Or co-mediatrix. And I thought, I remember having this discussion with a priest maybe a couple of years ago, and I said, but are we not all co-redeemers? Are we not all mediators? There's only one mediator. There's only one God. You know, that's the Trinitarian God, three persons in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we're all called into this work of God. So that, you know, when St. Paul says that we make up for what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ, there's, in essence, nothing lacking, but it's by God's will that we participate in this ongoing work of redemption. We've been redeemed once and for all from our slavery to sin and death. We all know that we, as we're speaking here, we've yet to die. We're moving. The trajectory of our life is toward death, and if we live in God's grace, then that brings us, it's the ultimate Passover, into the fullness of life. So we've yet to die, but yet we've been redeemed from death. Jesus, or is it St. Paul, says, he's taking the sting out of death. He delivered us or saved us from sin, redeemed from sin and death, and yet we are sinners. We continue to sin. The just man, the holy man, sins seven times a day, as Scripture says. Now that, because he's a holy man, that wouldn't, the implication isn't that he's, if he's really a holy man, that it's not grave mortal sin. But certainly,
Sin.
Sin, you know, sins of omission, things that he or she could have done, could do, but don't do. Or, you know, I find that even for myself, and I don't consider myself, I seek holiness of life. I seek sanctification because I believe, I understand that sanctification is really what brings us into our true self, is created by God in the image and likeness of God. As I get older and I look back on my life, I'm embarrassed by my own selfishness, my own ego, my own pride, my own being so centered in self, you know, and yet we live in this time where I say so often we breed narcissism. We seem to be so focused on self, the age of selfies, right? Mm-hmm. This happens all the time. I mean, there's no way out of it. But I was driving somewhere, but it's so irritating to me to see, as I look out the window and I see everybody's just tuned into their phones.
Yeah.
And this is the reality. I mean, it's a cultural reality of our day and time, but is this the kind of world we want to live in? Reality is reality. So we, you know, it is what it is. But it almost seems like, for instance, I saw there was a car that had parked. So I take this, there's a little back road that I take. A lot of people don't know about it, so I'm not going to say where it's at, but yeah. it helps you to get very quickly from here to there, from there to here, as you're coming down Milwaukee, and you're on the other side of the expressway, but you can swing into this hidden road
right. That
only goes one way, and it hugs the expressway, but nobody sees it, you know, right. Unless you know it's there, you would know it's there. I don't even know if it's got a name. It must have a name, but...
We're not going to give it name.
Not going to give the name. But when you come off that road, then you're coming to the exit off the expressway onto Division Street. And so there's a car was parked, and people were outside the car, but everybody was passing the time glued into their telephones, you know, they're just focused on their phones. It just looks odd.
Yeah.
It looks odd. So, and as you drive and you see people along the sidewalk and they're walking and...
I see people crossing the street on their phone.
On the phone. I saw somebody on one of these mobile, it's like a skateboard that is...
The motor?
Just, motor, yeah. So he's coming down Kinsey. You know, this is a very busy, area.
Yeah.
And this was, by the way, this was around rush hour.
Mm.
But this was a couple of days ago. But so I'm speaking, I mean, this happens every day, anytime you go out. But he's coming down Kinsey, and he's on this, what do they call those?
Motor skateboard.
Motor skateboard or whatever. And he's at the same time, he's on his cell phone.
Because, yeah. You know, that's the most important thing to do while you're on your motor skateboard.
I used to... I don't do it now because I had this accident, but I went years ago. I was would take the bike out, and I'd, I mean, we're going back many, many years. And I was on the lake shore, so they have the trail, asphalt trail that runs along the lake, all the way to the McCormick Center, beyond the McCormick Center. And I was on my bike. And of course, you had, I don't know if people even do this anymore, but you had skateboard, inline skating?
Skates.
Yeah, skates. But the
rollerblade.
Rollerblade.
Yeah.
So it was really when you had a lot of rollerbladers, you had joggers, you had bicycles, but we were all on the same path, all on the same path. And everybody's, you just got to move.
Yeah.
I mean, you really got to move.
Keep moving.
You can't, just dilly-dally around. You got to really move. And I was coming back, and this guy stepped off the beach into the path of my bike. I mean, there was no way I could have avoided him. So I hit him, and I heard his head hit the concrete, and it was just like a watermelon, completely cracked open. And I, of course, I was thrown off my bike, and my bike was the chain came off, and all that, and then I had right under the knee just the whole skin almost to the bone, everything was just ripped away. And they had to call an ambulance for this guy. I hope he was okay. I don't know. Everybody was attending to him, and nobody attended to me, and I was...
Of course, because you were the bad guy.
I was a bad guy. And not that they had to, but after everything was said and done, and I had to get myself back to the directory on the bike. I had to fix the bike, but my leg was completely mangled under the knee, and it took forever for it to heal because that's where you bend your leg, right?
Yeah, so you know, it hurts.
But anyway, but the point was that at that time there were no cell phones, but. You know, you're moving along, and you got to try to be aware of your surroundings and who's in front of you, who's around you. Even then, but I was thinking about that when I saw this guy on the motor skateboard. And he's just moving along, and he's on his phone, and you've got all these other people that are moving along as well.
You know, what's an interesting thing, and I remember it back then, but it's even worse now, where you actually have to. Tell people not to do something that is absolutely mindless. You know, like you shouldn't really tell somebody, hey, this is a path where all bikers, rollerbladers, don't step into this or something bad is going to happen. And that was back then. But now it's like, okay, something like this causes you have to put signs up, you have to have somebody out there to direct traffic, or you have to just keep people from doing things that are just really not smart. But I think when it's cell phone use, I really think, because I get caught up in this myself, people, they're oblivious to, okay, well, maybe I shouldn't be on a skateboard looking at a phone when there's traffic around me, or maybe I should really be paying attention, and you don't do that because you get caught up in, okay, what's so important on that phone?
Well, see, so that's my question. What is it just our way of tuning out?
Maybe.
So when I saw these other people along this car, and they're all in their phones, it's like it's as if, you know, we're not going to carry on any kind of conversation. We're just going to, so I can, you know, in other words, if I'm speaking to you and you pick up the phone,
we're not having a conversation.
We're not having a conversation, and obviously I'm not that important to you because the phone takes precedence.
Or to be honest, in that person's defense, and I've heard this too, and it really bothers me. Oh, I can do both things. I'm listening to you, but I'm more important what I got on this phone than really sitting here talking to you face to face and listening to what you're saying.
It just seems odd. It just it's an odd thing. This is
an illusion, I think. This phone, and again, because now due to technology, this phone does everything. It's your watch. It's your weather. It's your idiotic conversations or things that you want to think about, you can look for anything. Before, we didn't have that, and I think that was better.
You think? I mean, I certainly feel the same way. I don't want to be overly critical of the reality is the reality, but to what extent do we use that as a way of tuning out the world around us and tune into this, they call it cyberspace or whatever it is, or you know, the other thing is we're just perhaps addicted to having to know what's going on with everybody
and I think
everywhere.
That's what it is, and that's only because of the use of this phone. Your mind, and I find this myself. Sometimes you do want to just sit and be silent. There's a time you just want to sit and like I say, know that I am there, know that God is there, but you can't do it when you're thinking about, oh, well, let me think about this, or this thing leads to the next thing, and I'm thinking about this, or this thought leads to the next thought. There's no way.
So, okay, so let's, maybe this will dovetail into this, the scripture reading for today, and then go bring this into this, what's become basically the civic religion of our nation, that's powerfully infiltrated the churches, most all denominational churches. Certainly, I would say it's what perhaps has come to characterize the Catholic Church. It's like we've kind of morphed into this civic religion, this moralistic, therapeutic deism, and we're so desperate to try to appease the masses, thinking that perhaps this will bring them in, and it's a complete and total, and I would say a perverted deviation from the essence of the very nature of who we are as just speak of the Catholics as the Catholic Church. Now, granted, and thank God, you've got that 10% or that small minority that are really dead set, really focused on keeping the faith and trying to nurture the faith in its authenticity. But we're really up against this this civic religion, moralistic, therapeutic kind of deism. Mm-hmm. And I think the phone feeds into that because it becomes a bit of a sacrament, you know, whereby we're being fed to either feel good about ourselves. We'll take a break. We'll come back and let's just see where we go, mm-hmm. Okay? So don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stan's School has an amazing PK 3 through 8th grade program focused on leadership and social-emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK 3 through 8th, is taught by our highly educated and dedicated teachers. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced-level placement opportunities as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent. Join the St. Stan's family. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. And on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
There is a lot going on at St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Koska is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. There is Eucharistic adoration before the iconic monstrance, confessions 4 days per week, and masses in English, Polish, and Spanish. There's much more waiting for you here. St. Stan's is right off the Kennedy Expressway, just two blocks north of Division on Noble. Find out more by going to ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org, and enter into the presence of Christ.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. I don't know if you can tell that I'm just trying to force myself into some kind of conversation here because I'm just depleted of energy.
It's early. Just think about it. No, I mean, it's 12 o'clock. Think to be depleted of energy.
Nah, because I've been going on stops
right.
since early
and
this
you
morning.
Get up so early.
Yeah. Anyway, let me just we'll figure out where this is mm-hmm. all going to go. So I was reading the scripture from today, is where we'll mm-hmm. hear this mass. This is what's being read all over the world in the Catholic churches. But it made me think about. How do we how do we bring the message or inspire people to want to know God? So the first reading from the Acts of the Apostles is we have Philip, who's inspired by an angel who says, you know, get up and go south to the road that goes down to Jerusalem, to Gaza, the desert route. So he got up, he went out, and there was this Ethiopian eunuch, a court official, who was in charge of the treasury of the queen of the Ethiopians, and who was going to Jerusalem to worship, was returning home, was in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, go and join up with that chariot. So Philip ran up and heard this guy reading Isaiah the prophet. And Philip said to him, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I unless someone will instruct me? So he invited Philip to get in, to sit with him. And the scripture passage that he was reading was, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will tell of his posterity? For his life is taken from the earth. That was the quote that he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And so the eunuch said to Philip, I beg you, about whom is the prophet saying this? About himself or about someone else? And Philip opened his mouth, began with this scripture passage to proclaim Jesus to this man. And so as they travel along the road, they come to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's water. What is to prevent me from being baptized? And ordered the chariot to stop, and Philip baptized the man right there on the spot. So I was reading that, and inspired me, or the question that kind of welled up inside is, do people even care to know? Do people even care to know? In the gospel today, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. So everyone who listens to my Father, learns from him, comes to me. And not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God, who he has seen the Father. Amen, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. So, you know, putting these two readings together, they shall be taught by God that Jesus is God in the flesh, and he's making reference to himself. It's God the Father, as it were, teaching in and through the Son. Jesus is God, God is Father. And those who are called into this mission are sent, therefore, then to teach, just like Philip compelled by this, by the Holy Spirit, went to this Ethiopian eunuch who was already reading Isaiah, going to worship, but needed somebody to teach him and wanted somebody to explain to him what this meant or who is this about. So the question is, I was just scribbling down some notes, and I wondered what makes our time different from other times, where it seems that these were questions that were being asked, and people were looking for meaning and purpose in life. What is our destination? How is this going to end? Where am I going? Who am I? You know, I've said many times, and because Scripture tells us that we're created by God for God. We're not created for ourselves. We're created for God. Now, get that in your head, that we're not created for ourselves, but we're created for God, for that other, that in God we come into our true self. But Jesus said you got to die to yourself, die to that selfish self in order to live in me. And you live in me, then you have life. Or you've got to lose yourself, and in losing yourself, you find yourself because you find me. And in finding me, you'll find yourself. Are we, perhaps if we're living in a world where suffering and distress and trial and tribulation are just part of the daily reality of life, then it forces us to seek some meaning to this suffering, whatever kind of suffering it might be. Are we living in a time when the illusion is so powerful that we can somehow escape the reality of suffering and distress, trial and tribulation, you know, get lost in cyberspace or whatever, so that we don't have to ask the deeper questions? At the same time, all the while, are we not suffering? Are we not in distress? Are we not feeling the weight of oppression? Are we not dealing with trial and tribulation? Do you know what I'm trying to say? Because there's no doubt that we're in this time when we're so self-absorbed. But this being self-absorbed, is it really that we're so centered in self, or are we not rather vicariously trying to identify ourselves through something outside of ourselves, be it the superstars of Hollywood, or the heroes of the sports arena, something or someone? You know what I'm trying to say? We have to be on this quest for self. So on one hand, it seems like we might be self-absorbed and self-centered, but are we really?
I think it's like a deceit. I refer to it as the devil. It's the devil making us think that, okay, hey, you don't need to do this. Do this, it's about you. It's the phone. Just get into your phone. You don't have to suffer. I would hear this, and I also think about, too, like, then as opposed to now. I think everything is accelerated so much more now. I think things like this have always been, where there's, you know, hey, you don't have to suffer. Here, take this pill or do this.
It took this right out of my head, mm-hmm. mentioned the pill.
Yeah.
Because I was listening yesterday about how many young people are just suffering intense anxiety.
Yes.
Now, why should young people be suffering intense anxiety so that they need pills to deal with that anxiety? If everything is so good, mm-hmm. so fine and good, why this increase in suicide?
Mm-hmm.
Is there this unspoken? In other words, we live in this. Okay, on one hand, I say we're breeding narcissism. Mm-hmm. Got to be centered in self, but self is not enough because you gotta identify yourself, and so again I say we tend to live vicariously through others. It's not a reality. That's an illusion. And I guess it's always been to varying degrees, but. But was there a time when people were more disposed for God? In other words, I guess there's a lot of things going through my head, and people, you got to just bear with me today because I really am really, really tired. So I'm kind of dragging through this this show. I think of generations that are gone now, and they're devotion to work, you know, they work, but they made it a point to go to Mass on Sunday. You follow the moral precepts, the moral code, the commandments of God. There was a proper way of behaving, a proper way of speaking. It wasn't about you. It was about something bigger than you. Now, again, nothing new under the sun. So there were always problems and people, you know, they worked hard, they suffered, they drank hard. Mm-hmm. So there was a lot of, there's always, people are always looking for ways to
escape,
to alleviate the pain of life. Life is painful. It's just part of the reality. Now, today, when we try to, on one hand, we say the world is perhaps better than it's ever been. There's less poverty. We have access to so many things. I always think of my mother when we were kids, and she had 8 children, and she had to wash the clothes, and she had the wringer washer, mm-hmm. you know, where you had to put the clothes through the wringer. These things that would after the clothes washed, mm-hmm. and that wringer would get the water off. Do you know what that is?
Yeah. Yeah.
So you remember that too.
Yep.
Then she had to hang the clothes on the clothesline.
Yep.
And then she had to iron the clothes, you know, mm-hmm. the clothes had to be ironed. And this is while she's trying to raise 8 children, all born within 10 years. I think by the time my mother was 29 or 30 years old, she already had 8 children. What am I trying to say? It's just today we have so many conveniences.
Mm-hmm. And we should be better off, but we're not.
Well, we have more time, I suppose, but do we have more time? Because the technology seems to... Well, let me just... Our time is so consumed mm-hmm. by the technology that we don't seem to, you know, I hear this from people all the time. I go to Mass on Sunday. It's the only time I have to rest, you know, and they're not resting. Well, maybe you should be resting at Mass. Maybe that's part of the rest,
yeah.
you know. But it begs a question, you know, are we like this eunuch, Ethiopian eunuch, who's reading and trying to understand and need somebody to bring him to understand the meaning of Scripture. Obviously, there are people who are doing that, but there are so many more who seem not to be doing that. Does that make sense? Or what is it that keeps us away from God, at least as we understand God, who has revealed himself in Jesus? So we're talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way but through him. So it's not this deism, moralistic, therapeutic. Well, let me just go back to this. Let's take a break, and then we'll come back and let's look at again at moralistic, therapeutic deism and see how this is an impediment, perhaps, or preventing us from asking the deeper questions, or understanding, or entering into the mysticism, the mysteries of our faith, which really help us to transcend the here and now, the sufferings of the day, and to live in that hope of what awaits us, what is to come, which brings us then to really commit to life and the proper ordering of things as God has duly designed this order that should be ever present in a world that is, by its very nature, because of original sin, suffering disordered reality. But the Lord has given us a way to bring order into this disorder, but we seem to reject the order in order to perpetuate a disorder because we're centered in self, and as long as I'm doing my thing and I can do what I want and you're not going to get in my way, then there's a kind of order within me, but I'm not doing anything to contribute to the proper ordering of society. The society, nor do I have any real concern for the future. I expect everybody to conform to my way. So it's not about us, but it's really a collective conforming to God's way as God has revealed himself. But in this moralistic, therapeutic deism, we reject that. It certainly is, even though people will claim to be Christian, to be part of this Christian denomination, or to be part of the church, but yet we've redefined all this. We reject the very what's been really revealed, and we've adopted, we've morphed into this moralistic, therapeutic deism because it serves, who does it serve? But it serves the self, the self, and in doing so, it only adds to the disorder in the society. And so this is when people say, we're on the right side of history, but you who espouse the full counsel of God as revealed in Scripture and as taught by the church, you're on the wrong side of history because you're not allowing me to do my thing or to be true to myself.
Oh, that's deep.
But it's not about you. It's about God. It's not. I'm not the center. Life is not about me. It doesn't revolve around me. My life has, I have disorder in my life. Can we humbly acknowledge, each and every one of us, that we have disorder in our lives, and therefore we need God, who is order and brings order into the disorder? And anyway, it's all part of the reality of conversion, purgation, transformation, sanctification. It's, in one word, about God as God has revealed himself in history. All right, that's a lot, but don't go away. Please stay with us. We'll be back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support, Winds of Change in AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Thanks for being with us, and thanks for bearing with me, because I really am in a very lethargic kind of just struggling to get through this. And I want to go back to this moralistic therapeutic deism, because I don't think that we really, collectively speaking, generally speaking today, we really want the truth. Mm-hmm. We opt away from truth because it means that I have to die to something. It means that I'm really not free to just do my thing and expect that everybody's going to celebrate me and my way, whatever way that may be. And so this moralistic therapeutic deism is, just to refresh your memory, you know, that God does exist, who created, it's interesting, created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. Now, they do use the word ordered the world. Mm-hmm. I'm taking this from a book called Soul Searching, The Religious and Spiritual Lives of American Teenagers, but really this has become basically the civil religion of our nation and much of the West. So it's interesting that one of the first points, God does exist, he created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. So I just occurs to me, they do acknowledge he ordered the world, Those who espouse this kind of moralistic therapeutic deism, obviously they don't respect that the way God has ordered things. Number two, God wants people to be good, to be nice, to be fair to each other. Okay, that's nice, that's good. And as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. So it's all relative, you know, because we all basically, the important thing in religion is that we're good, we're nice, we're fair to each other. That's one of the precepts of this moralistic therapeutic deism. The central goal of life is to be happy, to feel good about oneself. Again, another precept of this moralistic therapeutic deism. God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. Another precept. And good people go to heaven when they die. So there you've got it. Those are the five precepts of this moralistic therapeutic deism, which has become the civic religion of the nation and has really powerfully infiltrated the church, the ecclesial communities, the denominational Christians, as well as the mother church, the Catholic church in many ways? Can we at least know that we've been affected by this kind of ideology or this kind of way of thinking? First of all, let's say the number one, it's not just that God exists, but God has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and whoever, and as we follow Scripture and the teachings of the church, whoever does not honor Jesus Christ as God does not honor God. God has revealed himself in Jesus. So he's very much involved in the life of the world. He's condescended. He's taken on our flesh. He's redeemed us. We've just celebrated that through the Paschal Mystery. Every time we enter into the sacred mysteries, the Holy Mass, we enter into that incarnation, that Paschal Mystery. God redeemed us. He suffered death. He rose from the dead. He returned to the Father. He sent the Spirit. He brings us into his life. We're brought into the very life of God, and that is and he places real demands on those who follow him. God does not just want people to be nice, but he commands that they obey him. He is the one who defines good and nice. He calls sin, sin, and promises to judge it. And we have to we can't go through life, even though Scripture says, do not judge lest you be judged, but we have to make proper judgment. So the point is, as Jesus rightfully said, before you take the speck out of your brother's eye, take the plank out of your own. But we're making judgment all the time. We have to make judgment. We have to distinguish between what is right and wrong, what is good, what is evil, what is truth, what is untruth. We have to make judgment. So it's not just about being good and about being nice and not making judgment, because as you hear this from everybody everywhere, who are you to judge? Don't judge, you know? It goes back to those isms. I do my thing, you do your thing. Relativism, you do your thing, I do my thing. Truth, what is truth? The central goal of life is to give glory to God. Now, giving glory to God will allow us to feel good about ourselves, but that's not the goal. The goal is to give glory to God. It's not about giving glory to myself. It's that we give glory to God. And all this comes out of Scripture, and it's the teaching of the church. Our primary goal as believers is to be constantly in tune with God, following his lead, and to be in communion with God. We are to pray without ceasing. As St. Paul says, Jesus says, pray constantly. So God is very much involved, or wants to be very much involved, in the life of each and every one. Good people go to heaven when they die. That's a precept of this moralistic, therapeutic deism. That's why, I think that way, and I can kind of do anything I want to do. Yeah,
I know I'm a good person.
And why do I need to go to Mass, and why do I need to... certainly, if you know, this kind of deism, where God is, you know, he's not really that much involved, but if I have a need, I can go to him, you know. He wants to be intimately involved. He puts demands on us because we've got to all be in this work of trying to keep proper order in a disordered world, so that we're helping each other, carrying each other through this life toward the goal, which is to have, as I say, we're made by God for God, not made for ourselves. Our lives belong to God. Good people go to heaven when they die, but no one is good enough, and that's why we need Jesus Christ. He lived the perfect life that we could not. He died to pay for our sins so that we might be made acceptable to God in and through Christ. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we've been healed. So it's to say that as long as you're good, you're going to go to heaven when you die. And again, what constitutes good? It's another question. Mm-hmm. I mean, certainly Jesus said there are prostitutes and tax collectors going first to heaven before the Pharisees and the scribes. God knows what's in the heart. He knows where people have been. He knows what makes people, what provokes people to do what they do. often people are trapped. They're enslaved. But the point, I guess we're coming to the end of the show, thank God, because I'm ready to, you know, exit this program. I guess it goes back to the question, how do you bring truth to people who right now seemingly
don't know it?
Well, do they even, you know, as long, this moralistic therapeutic deism, just be good, do your thing. Life is about being happy. I can't deprive you your happiness. I don't want to deprive you your happiness. You don't deprive me my happiness. You do your thing, I do my thing. Yeah, there's a God, and he'll, you know, if I have a need, I can go to God and he'll help me to resolve the problem. Often, as we so often hear, God is, in this moralistic, therapeutic deism, a permissive God. In other words, hey, listen, if this is good for you, feels good for you, then do it. The important thing is just be a good person, be a nice person. This is completely contrary.
Mm-hmm. See, this sounds like somebody telling us how to get to heaven, but without work. See, this sounds like somebody, it's almost like here's somebody I want to follow, because they're telling me all the things that are easy, and I like it. And yeah, I kind of feel that way, but it's still leading away from the truth. It's a sense of watering down the truth again.
Well, it's completely dumbing down the faith. It's not even dumbing down the faith. It's a different faith. This isn't the faith of the church.
Yeah.
We're out of time. Maybe I thank everybody for staying with us today, if you did. Certainly thank you. But, you know, I guess that's why, you know, so much of the scripture, I look at this all the time. Suffering, distress, oppression, trial, tribulation, but hope and joy. If you're going to follow me, pick up your cross and follow. It's a narrow path. It's a difficult path, but it's a path that leads to life. It brings you a peace that the world cannot give. If everything is so good out there, why all the anxiety?
Exactly.
Why so much suicide? Why are people skipping out or tuning out or tuning into cyberspace? Something's amiss here.
Yeah.
You see. All right, everybody, thanks for being with us. We'll be back tomorrow. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Mm-hmm.
that you say when right from wrong has become so obscure, it does not take that long. Can you see?